We come this evening to 2 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. We're going to actually back up a couple verses and take up our reading at verse 8, but we'll be focused this evening on verses 13 through the end of the chapter in 18. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. I doubt that if we were to survey the congregation and to say, if you had to pick a verse or two that you think sum up our life as a congregation, I doubt that any of us would put 2 Timothy 1:12, or sorry, 1:13 and 14 as those key verses, or that that would even make necessarily our top 10 list. And yet, if you think about these verses and meditate on them, it actually explains to us a lot of why we function as a congregation the way that we do. How did we set the priorities that we have as a congregation? And indeed, so much of what we do and prioritize comes back to this idea of retain the standard of sound words. Retain the standard of sound words. And we're going to be thinking about that this evening as Paul outlines for us what that means. Some of you know that in the outskirts of Paris, stored away somewhere, is the official meter rod, the 1 meter rod. And it is made up of 90% platinum and 10% something that I am not familiar with and I'll probably mispronounce, but iridium alloy. And that particular formula has been chosen in order that it might not expand as much when it's hot and contract as much when it's cool. The idea is we want to have as consistent of a meter standard as we can, and God's word has been given to us as a standard. I was surprised, and I didn't get a chance to read the article, but there was an article that I came across in doing this research on how to keep the official kilogram from gaining weight. And apparently they're having trouble, whether just through the air around it and different ways, but the official kilogram, much like many of us, is putting on a little bit of weight as time goes on. And this is a problem, of course. We want our standards to be acceptable, to retain the official measurement, the official standard. And God, of course, has given us his word as such a standard. You're probably more familiar with the Shorter Catechism question one, where the answer is, of course, that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But that question is immediately followed in our Shorter Catechism with the question, what rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? And when it asks us, what rule has God given us in order to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him, it's not saying that there is a singular rule, one rule like don't wear your muddy shoes in the house kind of a rule, but a rule like a standard, like a something that sets the mark for us. What rule has God given us? And the answer is that the Word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. Somewhere else where we regularly hear this and affirm this in our congregational life, of course, is in the vows of communicant membership. Right? The very first vow, do you believe in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament? Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, the only infallible rule for faith and life? God has given us a standard. He has given us a rule. He has given us in His Word that which is perfect. And it is that standard, then, that the church must labor to maintain. That's what Paul says here. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. And then in a parallel verse, verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Retain the standard, guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you. In order for us to do this, we really need to recognize the perfection of God's Word that has been entrusted to us. Right? Because as soon as Timothy or David Hansen or any synod or council begins to fiddle with the perfection that is God's Word to say, well, I can improve on this in certain ways, either by subtracting from it or adding to it, we have a problem. And so one of the particular lessons for us that Paul would have us learn, that the Holy Spirit would have us learn, is that our calling is not to mess with perfection. You and I will never improve upon perfection. And God has entrusted to us His perfect and holy Word, and our task is to retain that perfect Word that He has given to us. And we're going to think about this in three ways this evening. First of all, that we are called to retain the standard. Secondly, that we are to encourage the retaining of the standard. And thirdly, then, that we are to enjoy the perfection of the standard. So retain, encourage, and enjoy that which God has given to us, this standard, this rule for faith and life. Retain the standard, first of all. As we think about what is required of us, what we are called to do as believers in retaining the Word of God, we can think, Paul points us here to a few different tasks that requires of us, the implications that if we are to retain the standard of sound words. First of all, to retain the standard requires that we not add or subtract from the standard. Right? I didn't have a ruler in my desk that I don't value enough. I almost brought along a carpenter's knife and a ruler this evening to stand here and whittle away at a ruler to irritate you all and to say, what are you doing? Why would you do that? You're messing up the standard. Especially maybe if I went along the long straight edge and carved away. And he said, the whole point of having a ruler is to be able to have a straight edge and to be able to measure things off of that. What are you doing? And of course, that's what Paul is saying here. Don't add to or take away from the Word of God. To put it in Old Testament terms, what we heard from the book of Leviticus, don't go to the right hand or to the left. Pastor Wise talked about this morning, right? About judges who think that they will improve on God's standards of justice. And it's just not going to happen. It's humanly impossible. And so we are to put false weights and measures far from us. Now that's very clear and obvious in one sense. And yet we need to acknowledge that the temptation is always there in the church. The temptation is always there to innovate. The temptation is always there to improve, right? That there are certain things in God's Word that in every generation, if you will, from the standpoint of the society around us, certain things in God's Word that are cringeworthy. That the society says, wait, God's Word says what? And you believe it? And you embrace that? And we say, well, if we would just eliminate certain verses from the Psalter, it'd be a lot easier to introduce people to psalm singing. If we just didn't have to explain certain passages of the Bible, it'd be a lot easier for people to come to embrace the central truths of the Bible. So let's just put some of those things on the back burner, on the back shelf. Or furthermore, we come across certain situations in life and we say, boy, it just seems like we need some supplement to God's Word. And so we need to innovate something in addition to help this generation out. That temptation exists. And it exists, and in fact, there can be pressure to do that. Paul's going to talk in chapter 4. About people having itching ears, wanting to hear new things. Bring us some new truth. But that's why we must hear this call to retain the standard. The standard has been given to us already. And the fact of the matter is that your and my sense of what is best for us or what is best for the society around us, that we are flawed individuals, that we ourselves are always tempted to change the standard, to tweak going to the right or to the left just a little bit. You know, we're the kind of people who go on a little bit of a diet. And you know how happy it makes us? You're on a diet, you're not making as much progress as you want, and you figure out that if I stand a little bit forward on the scale, I actually weigh a pound less. The easiest pound I ever lost was just by shifting my feet around here on this scale. Woohoo! I'm closer to my goal. We are not people who can be trusted. And that's why we need to adhere to the standard that God has given to us, to recognize that we cannot improve on the perfection that God has given. And part of that is to realize that when we try to improve on perfection, that we're actually robbing the people of God. We're actually robbing ourselves and our children. That we're actually doing harm. That the vivid language that we heard this morning, that we're flaying the skin off of people. Because we're either adding additional burdens to the people of God, or we're taking away blessings from them as we either add to that which God has given as the standard or as we take away from it. Retain the standard. Retain the standard means that we don't add to it or take away from it. Secondly, Paul tells us here that part of retaining the standard is retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. In the faith which is in Christ Jesus. retaining the standard means believing the standard. It's important that the church recognize that we're not just looking for preachers, we're not just looking for elders who are intellectual giants who can defend the historicity of God's word, who can hold fast in certain ways to it, and yet have not personally embraced it. In early American history, in New England in particular, there was an era where the education of the clergy was a great emphasis, right? The best preachers went to Harvard and Yale, and yet many of them were graduated as unbelievers sent out to pastoring congregations, and they were chosen because they were the smartest, they're the best spoken, they were great representatives in one sense, but yet they didn't actually believe, right? Pastor Wise talked to us this morning about Hector MacPhail, who fit that mold. And Paul's saying here that if the standard is going to be retained, it has to be retained in faith, that there must be belief. That there must be belief that the gospel is the power of God unto my salvation. Right? Not just that this is generally helpful to our society or generally good truths to talk about, but that we need those who believe the standard and that the standard applies to them and is true for them. If the standard is to be retained, don't add to it, don't take away from it, believe the standard. Thirdly, we need to retain it by speaking in harmony with it. Retain the standard of sound words in love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's here saying that there is a tone, that there's a required tone if the standard is to be retained. The tone matters. And, of course, it's tempting, and he's going to say things in this letter to Timothy about the servant of the Lord not being quarrelsome, but be kind to all, patient when wronged, with gentleness, bearing with those who are in opposition, preaching in humility, teaching in humility. And the reality is that we can retain the standard in such a way that wins the debate but loses the war ultimately. And in the way that the Word of God is preached, in the way that the Word of God is lived out by us and proclaimed by us, and particularly, once again, in the way that it is preached, you should be asking yourself, and a question is, not only is what is being said true in terms of accordance with God's word, but is it true in terms of the tone in which it is being delivered? Is that the voice of the good shepherd who is speaking through this proclamation of God's word? Or is God's word being used to harm people, to beat people over the head with? Paul here says that retaining the standard of sound words requires the love that is in Christ Jesus. And you know experientially that true words can be falsified through a wrong tone. I love you. Well, it sure doesn't sound, you know, you could have fooled me. Or a pet peeve of mine is, I don't mind I've heard some wonderful sermons by preachers who speak in basically a monotone. God's gifted some men to communicate tremendously who speak in a monotone, and that's fine. What really irritates me is men who are very excited about the sermon and what they're saying about the text, but read God's word in a monotone. Right? If you're not, now we'll read the infallible, inspired word of God. Well, you're undercutting the significance of God's word when you do that. Paul says the tone matters. Is the tone in which the word of God is being delivered a tone of love? Elsewhere, of course, he writes, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am nothing. Or the goal of our instruction is love, from 1 Timothy chapter 1. So we need to speak in harmony with the standard in order to retain the standard. Don't add to it, don't subtract from it, believe it, and speak in accordance with the tone that God's word has been given to us in. And then we retain it, fourthly, verse 14, by treasuring it. Treasure the standard. And we need to give the proper place, of course, to God's word. To recognize that God's given us words of life. Words from heaven. Heaven itself has opened up and spoken to us. And these words and God's word are irreplaceable. And they truly are as gold, more than fine gold, sweet as honey to the taste. Now recognize, as Paul tells us here, to retain the standard, to retain it by not adding to it or taking away from it, to retain it by believing it, by speaking it in love, by treasuring it, valuing it in the way that it needs to be valued, that he understands that this is something that actually requires supernatural power, right? It's the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. I think there's a challenge there for us, because we might get to the place of saying, hey, we're doing a great job maintaining the standard. We're doing a great job doing what we're supposed to be doing. And maybe we're doing okay, but if the job that you and I are doing, and particularly the job that I'm doing, does not require the supernatural power of Christ and the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, I would submit to you that I'm apparently not doing the job that I've really been given. That I'm doing the job in human strength, but apparently I'm not really understanding the challenges that are involved in it. God recognizes, and Paul here is instructing us, that there will be many opportunities to compromise the standard of sound words. And therefore, we need the power of Christ and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit if this is going to be done and done successfully. And this needs to be a priority, not just for pastors, but for the congregation as a whole, right? That we want to maintain the Word of God, that we want to treasure it, that we need to believe it and know it. And to that end, there is an emphasis on the preaching of God's Word in our congregation. There's an emphasis on the singing of God's Word in worship. There's an emphasis on personal Bible study and time in God's Word. There's an emphasis on Scripture memory. And these are all aspects of and appropriate applications of retain the standard. Retain the standard of sound words that have been entrusted to you, that you have heard from me. So we need to retain this standard. Secondly, verses 15 through 18, we need to encourage the retaining of the standard. And we see very quickly, of course, in verse 15, that not everyone is going to be a fan of the gospel ministry. Not everyone is going to be a wholehearted supporter. But there will be those who turn away from the truth. You know how much we know about Phygellus and Hermogenes? Nothing outside of what we have here in verse 15. They were residents of Asia, and they turned away from the Apostle Paul. Now we can say that the book gives us some indication. For instance, in chapter 4, where we're told that people will have itching ears and turn away from the truth. Elsewhere, we're told in this book that people have turned away from Paul, being ashamed of his sufferings, ashamed of his physical condition. Paul was not an impressive person. But what we know is that these two men turned away from the retaining of the standard of sound words and forsook Paul. But the contrast, verses 16 through 18, is Onesiphorus, who was a refreshment to Paul, who wasn't ashamed of Paul, who was thankful to stand with Paul, who, when he heard that Paul was suffering, he didn't try to distance himself or just send an email, but he sought out, where is Paul? How can I be near to Paul? How can I be a blessing to Paul in the cause of the gospel? And you know very well, verse 18 tells us what services he rendered at Ephesus. Interestingly enough, just like Phygellus and Hermogenes, the only verse that we have, the only time this fellow's name is mentioned, is right here in verse 16. And what we see and what God's reminding us of is ultimately our relationship to the gospel, our relationship to the Word of God is what matters in the long run. Probably no one in this book will do anything that's remembered in any sort of a significant history book. Well, neither did Onesiphorus. But he was a gospel encourager. What about you? How are you encouraging that the standard be retained? And it's not just something that you're called to do here on the south side of Indianapolis. Notice, though, Onesiphorus did this wherever he went. He did this in Ephesus. And then whatever reason, something took him to Rome. And when he got to Rome, what was his priority? How do I encourage gospel ministry in this place? How do I stand with the truth in this city as well? One of the ways that you encourage the upholding, the retaining of the standards is that you constantly search out ways that the old truths of God's Word apply in new ways to your life right now, this week. That the gospel is not just something that I learned about when I was in college and embraced and believed in, and thankfully now I've moved on from that. No, but that the standard of sound words applies to my life right now. And God, by His grace, is leading me and caring for me. constantly search out how the old truths apply to you. I think we're also called to love and to support and to seek to be a blessing to those who are retaining the standard of sound words. And I just want to say very directly at this point, you know, I've said earlier that there are priorities in this congregation that very clearly reflect that retaining the standard is a priority here. The Bible studies, the scripture memory that goes on. But I'm very thankful to be a part of a congregation that whose budget clearly reflects that the preaching of God's word is important to the life and welfare of the congregation. And that's clearly an emphasis, and it's a blessing to have elders and deacons and a congregation that firmly believes that and lives that out in the way that you give to the ministry and in the way that you support the gospel ministry in this place. Praise God for that. Retain the standard, but also encourage the retaining of the standard. And an encouragement is given to us as we do that, isn't it? Because twice we see the Lord grant mercy, and not just to Onesiphorus himself, but to his household as well. And isn't it true that the path to safety, the path to mercy for us, for our children and our children's children, flows very directly through retaining the standard of sound words? That as soon as the church starts to compromise, you know, the first generation might do okay. The first generation might have enough of a foundation to retain belief. But how quickly we get off the path and subsequent generations drift and drift very quickly. And we see that very quick. We see that very clearly in the mainline church here in America. You start arguing over, is God's word really true? Does God really mean what he says? And a couple generations later, why do we even bother going to church? And the word of God becomes so malleable, so moldable to whatever they want it to say, whatever we want it to say, that it may as well not exist at all. So mercy comes to us. God's blessing pursues and follows the retaining of sound words and those who would encourage that retention as well. And just realize how quickly our kids pick up on our attitudes. If we're the type of people who are critical quickly of gospel ministers, our kids are going to know that very, very quickly. And they will live out and embody that criticism. Or are you a family that finds ways to encourage and to support? Once again, our kids will pick that up and live it out. Retain the standard, support retaining that standard. And then thirdly, enjoy the perfection of the standard. You know, all this makes sense. Why would we retain the standard? Why would we guard what's been entrusted to us? Why would we support this? Well, it all makes sense if we truly embrace and believe, which we do, that the gospel is perfect, that the word of God is perfect, that there's no way that we can improve it or invent helpful additions to it because it's already perfect. It already meets every standard of perfection, the standard of truth, the standard of goodness, the standard of beauty. And it's perfect in all of those ways. And its description of us, its description of our fallenness, our need for a Savior. It's perfect in its description of the everlasting love of a Father toward fallen people. It's perfect in its description of the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and who laid down His life as the Lamb of God in order that our hearts might be sprinkled through His blood, and by His stripes we might be healed. And God's really inviting us then to rest in His Word, to believe it, to embrace it, to study it, line upon line, precept upon precept, to rejoice in it, to find our delight in it. That whether it's the book of Judges that describes for us just how wayward our hearts can be and how awful human leadership can be and its inability to affect the kind of change that we actually need, or whether it's the detailed description of the book of Leviticus telling us the kind of sacrifice that people like us will need and that is required if our sins are going to be forgiven, line upon line and precept upon precept, the Word of God gives us exactly what we need and invites us to say, this standard is the perfect standard. And we can rest in it and know that there's nothing we can add to it. There's nothing that we can take away from it that would help it out at all, but would merely ruin it. And so God invites us into His Word to rejoice in it, to worship Him in it, to say, thank you, God, for giving us this standard. And then as God's people, to worship Him and to enjoy the good Word that He's given to us. You know, you realize that you're getting old when you think that you're thinking of something that's a current event and realize it's a decade ago. It was in 2012 that Cecilia Gimenez, an 82-year-old amateur painter, attempted to restore, and I'm not going to get this right, ECCE, Ecce Homo, an almost century-old fresco of Jesus crowned with thorns in her local church in Spain. And you'll remember that story. And of course, we do not believe in having pictures of Christ, but this particular amateur painter took this masterpiece, really, this great painting, and turned it into something that looked like it had been done with finger paint, more or less. She thought she could improve upon it. God has not, of course, given us a picture, a visible picture of Jesus Christ, but He's given us a picture in words, right? Retain the standard, not retain the standard picture, but Paul says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. And the reality is that the one who is the Word has been given to us. And there's no preacher alive or whoever has lived or ever will live who can improve on that picture, that standard of sound words that's been given. God's given us that which is perfect. And our job is not to fiddle with it, but instead through faith and love to really treasure it up, to invest ourselves in it, to listen closely to it, to ask God through the work of the Spirit to write it on our hearts, and then to do what? To study it more, to seek to know Him even better, and ask Him to take the light of His Word once more and to shine it on our hearts. Once again, these might not be the first two verses that would jump to your mind about our congregational life, but they're two very, very crucial verses that describe to us what our congregational life should be about and where our focus ought to be. People of God, retain the standard of sound words and guard through the Holy Spirit the treasure that's been entrusted to you. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the treasure of your word, and we thank you for the perfection that lives within your word. Thank you for committing your word to us, and we thank you for those who have gone before us and taught us your word, who have spoken it faithfully to us. We pray, Lord, that we as a congregation would retain the standard of sound words, that truly to 1,000 generations, that your word would be loved and embraced in this place by your people, by our children and our children's children and our children's children to 1,000 generations until Christ would return. We pray, Lord, that we would be uncompromising in our love for you and your word. And Lord, we pray that we would not ever seek to contort your word to fit our new and changing ideas, what we think it ought to say. But instead, we pray that we would humbly treasure your word and that we would always be seeking to be changed by your word, not change it. We thank you for this good gift that you've given to us. Strengthen us in love and belief of it, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.